Good morning, Emmanuel. My name is Pastor Drew. I have the honor and the privilege of working with our students. And this morning, I also have the honor and privilege of teaching us and you this morning about fasting. It's a different topic than we would normally get on a Sunday morning. It's not normally preached about, but in this series about spiritual disciplines, we come upon this heavy topic. And I know it's heavy because I didn't think it was heavy. Then I started researching it and I was like, oh dear, it's heavy. Let me start with a question. Have you ever been homesick before? Like authentically a deep longing for home. And more specifically, what makes home home is usually the people that are there. Rather, it's your mom or your dad, but you might be far away, which is usually the cause of it. And then all of a sudden, there's usually a bump. There's usually a situation that you don't like. And that just perpetuates the homesickness even more. And then comes the tears and the heartache because you long to be home. You long to be in that safe, close place with the people that love you. When I think of homesickness, I don't get it very often. I'm kind of like a rock to some people. I don't feel normal things usually. I'm a little weird that way. And so when it comes to homesickness, my wife tends to get homesick, and I'm just like, yes, honey. But one of the things that does make me homesick is typically around Christmas and Thanksgiving. For me, my childhood was kind of up and down, but I have this one particular memory where my dad and I, we were outside splitting firewood, and then we were bringing it into the house. And upon opening that door, I remember the smells. And they say smells actually jog your memory the best. And when I first came into the house, there was this smell of poplar burning in the wood stove. It has a different smell than pine or maple. It's just a little bit different, a little bit unique. And I remember going into the house, and there's this smell. And with that is mixed the turkey that is in the oven. And so you got this weird combination of smells. And usually when we go over to people's houses who have a wood stove and that are cooking turkey during Thanksgiving and Christmas, my memory goes back here. And then to top it off, I don't know if you've ever smelt a pie that has been cooked in a wood oven before, but it has a different smell to it. And when I think back to that memory and the feelings that come of being close to the people that love me and that care about me, that's when my heart gets homesick. But homesickness can also be a bad thing. I worked at camp for 7 years, and as a camp director and also a counselor, when you'd get a homesick camper, it was like the enemy. Because the last thing you want is that kid to go home early, because you want them to hear the full gospel, you want to work with them, and you want the Christ to take root in their heart, and you want a full week to be able to do that, plus it's just fun. And you don't want them to go home. And the last thing you want them to do is call home, because that only builds and amplifies the homesickness. And so what we do at camp is we actually keep them busy, and we distract them, and we come up with as many reasons as we can so that they won't get homesick. And usually there's a period in the middle of the day, and my camp director would take the kids quadding, or we'd do something else with them to keep them distracted and give them reasons to stay, reasons not to think about home. And then at the end of the night, we would keep them as busy and as engaged until they go to bed. But as a counselor who also slept in the same cabin as them, I remember hearing those tears. John Piper says this: the birthplace of Christian fasting is a homesickness for God. A yearning, a desire, a longing for his heart, to be close to him. That's supposed to be the birthplace of Christian fasting. So what is fasting? Fasting is the act of abstaining from something that is temporal to gain something that is eternal. That means we give something up temporarily that will eventually pass away anyways, that we hold dear or that has some value to our life in our life rhythms, and we take that and we reshape that and focus it on God. And so by doing that, we trade what is temporal for something that is eternal. Why do we do this? Why have Christians throughout the centuries and many other religions done this? Because it realigns our hearts. And for the Christian, it realigns our hearts back to God and His will for our lives. Sometimes we do this in general because we don't feel close to God. And throughout the centuries, great heroes of the Christian faith have done this simply to get closer to the Father heart of God because they are so off course. And it's about realignment to that course, to the heart and will of God in our lives. I'll use this illustration. Think of a ship. A ship is going to go from, say, Newfoundland to New York. On that ship, I hope, there is a navigator. And the navigator's job is to plot the course for that ship and to make sure that they take in and they do as much research as they can and they know what waters, what currents, what temperatures, and what the weather is going to be like. And then in addition to that, what are all the obstacles that they need to go around? And they're going to plot a course to make it the most efficient and effective journey as possible. That's the job of the navigator. And then the navigator's job, in addition to that, is to make sure that they stay on course. And when we get off course in our lives, when we drift from the heart of God, fasting and other spiritual disciplines work as a bumper to bring us back on course. It aligns our hearts back to God and His will for our lives. So why should we fast? Turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Because Jesus expects us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. First thing that we can observe from this passage is when you fast. I'm not saying that every single Christian here is expected to fast, but as a church, I would say holistically, and especially for those in leadership, we are expected to fast. There's an expectancy there. And Jesus puts that on us. He doesn't say, if you fast. He uses the word, when you fast. But we are weird to this topic. Historically, it hasn't been weird to us. It hasn't been weird to our culture. But now we find ourselves in 2019 in Western culture, in Canada and North America, and it's weird to us. It's actually mentioned more times in the Bible than baptism. And here we are, a bunch of Baptists, finding it weird. So what do you think of, or who do you think of more specifically, what comes to mind when you think of a person who fasts? You might think of John the Baptist, per se, this kind of weird dude who ate locusts in the desert and honey. You might think of more of a legalist kind of person, maybe a monk. Maybe one of those health nuts. Maybe you've seen someone who's been fasting before and done an extended fast, and you think of someone who is gaunt and hollow-eyed, a bit of a fanatic, or one of those odd for gods. Usually they make them pastors. This last week, I got all my books together, and I'm digging into the topic, and this is where I love to work when I'm not in the office here. Starbucks is very often my second office, and I've got all these books around me, and I'm working away, and I can't help but notice every once in a while someone doing this because they notice the titles of the books. They're all about fasting. And you feel people's eyes just kind of doing a double take, and it's just like, yeah, I'm a weirdo, that's okay. Because we're uncomfortable with the notion, and it's a strange thing to us. So what makes it so weird? And I would say these are distractions and reasons that actually keep us from fasting. Like to the kid at camp, trying to keep them distracted from longing for home. We also manufacture it and build things into our lives and have things. So let's get into it here. What are distractions? First one is that there's a poor biblical exegesis. Now, what I mean there is that people will take the passage that we just read and they will reinterpret it through a different lens. So when Jesus says, when you fast, they take that and they reinterpret it that when Jesus was talking here, he was speaking directly to the disciples, and that there was no expectancy that after he was dead and in the grave that they would have to fast after he was resurrected, that the only time for them to fast was when he was dead for those 3 days. And they interpret it that way. And they also look at passages like Mark chapter 29, where Jesus says, is speaking to the disciples about a ailment or a demon that was not able to be cast out. And he says, this can only come out by fasting and praying, which actually has some validity within that understanding of it, where Jesus says it's only by fasting and praying. He's talking about a posture of the heart. And they will look at that and the validity of that passage and say, actually, fasting and praying is not necessary. Because it's really just, as long as you are close enough with God, you don't need to. And they will use passages like that to justify not fasting. And for those that are more theological and smarter than me, that we come up with reasons all the time of why we don't want to do things, and we can justify it with the Bible if we really try hard enough. However, in Acts chapter 13, we actually see Paul and some missionaries meeting with the church in Jerusalem, and they were fasting and worshiping. This is post-Pentecost. This is post-Holy Spirit coming. And as preparatory work for going out into the mission field, for going out and planting churches, for going out and extending the church and Christianity in general, they fasted and they worshiped. The second reason why we think it's weird is we've actually developed a phobia of fasting. When you think of monastics and monks, you'll probably get this picture of this crazy monk from medieval times beating their bodies with whips and doing all sorts of strange things in order to gain salvation. They called them ordinances. And we typically associate fasting to this picture. And out of having done that, we effectively minimized this fasting as one of the spiritual disciplines to such the point that for over 100 years, we didn't even write about it within our Christian literature. And we are still in the hangover zone since that time. Third one is eating disorders and our awareness of them. And we're becoming more and more aware of them, which is a great thing, actually. If you have an eating disorder, I would say this, that you can do fasting that doesn't include food. you can do other forms of fasting. Our next one is just in general, our Western thought is that fasting is unhealthy. And there's actually recent scientific data that proves otherwise. I actually was doubtful of this one, so I spent a good time looking into it, and I came across a whole bunch of things that I didn't understand, but it was from very credible sources. So I'm going to read you a few of them. In addition to weight loss, it can help reduce insulin resistance, lowering blood sugar by 3-6%, and insulin levels by 20-31%. It reduces bad LDL cholesterol, blood, I'm going to say this wrong, triglycerides, inflammatory markers. It increases the brain hormone BDNF and may aid the growth of new nerve cells. And in addition to this, it removes toxic proteins from the cells that are attributed to neurological diseases such as Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. And they call this condition, this purging of your body when you go into an extended fast, autophagy. And even though they don't completely understand it, there is hard evidence that proves fasting and extended fasts are, in fact, healthy for us. And basically what they say is that there's bad fuel in our body, like fats and different toxins and different things, and when we go into an extended fast, your body goes and starts burning that low-grade fuel. Now, I don't know if you've ever driven a vehicle on E before, but what is usually at the bottom of your tank is some low-grade fuel. And then for the next week or two after you've filled it up, you might notice your vehicle not running the best. That's low-grade fuel. And it's actually detrimental to have that in our bodies, and extended fasts help get rid of that. They don't completely understand how this works in science or in our bodies, but they know that it does. That we are biblically engineered by God to fast. Our next reason, this is probably my favorite, we just like food. We like dessert, we like a second helping, and we like to be comfortable. You know that feeling of full, where you're eating your meal and you're just like, yeah, I think I'm full, but I also think I can get more in. I know you've all been there. We like food. Let's be honest. We like to be comfortable. And this actually keeps us from wanting to fast. Why would we want to be uncomfortable? Why would we want to go through this process? Food's great. And we're spoiled. And I'll say this, because if I eat the same thing every day for every meal, I kind of get a bit grumpy too. And we typically start to throw our adult versions of fits. That's actually a strange thing. Across the globe, most people eat the same thing every day, almost for every meal. And in Western culture here, we're spoiled. Next one, next excuse here, please get the slide right. Insert your own reason here. Because we're creative people, and we will come up with our own reasons all over the place to not do spiritual disciplines. The thing is that often when people decide to fast, they actually choose a fast directly against these distractions for the things that keep us from God. Second observance from this passage is that it's about the heart. And what Jesus is actually addressing here is, even more specifically, is the heart of the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees were doing is that when they would fast, they would go and they would make this public display of it. They would disfigure their face and they would like groan and ache, and they would make a public display of it. Jesus is saying, do not fast like them. And what they were doing is they were taking what was supposed to be giving up of something temporal to gain something that was for eternal, and instead they were giving up something temporal to gain something that was temporal, and that is man's praise. Man's praise will go away. when someone tells you of how awesome and good you are, and it actually astounds me of how quickly, if you do something in that next moment or the next day, they will bad talk you. And it astounds me just how quickly we do this. And the reason the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do this is because it looked good religiously. Let me ask this question. What do you do to look good religiously? Where your heart isn't quite right, where it's just twisted. Maybe not a full twist, maybe it's a full twist. Because at times I think we all fall into this a little bit, and we need to guard against it. This is the sin of the Pharisees and Sadducees, is they take something, the heart of fasting, and they've twisted it. Do not fast if your heart and your motivation is not right. And we'll get into more of it in a little bit. Keith Main says this, to Judaism, a fast was an outward sign of an inward condition. To Jesus, a fast was an inward sign of an inward condition. The former is, if misused, a peculiar, ugly form of a religious dramatic act. The latter, a part of closest devotions. Let's turn to Isaiah 58 to get a better picture of what this act looks like. Verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fast, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fast ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? One can practice fasting and spiritual disciplines and walk away and have their hearts unchanged. That's what we learn here. You can do all the spiritual disciplines that you want, the ones that we are going to talk about in the next few weeks, or the ones past, or fasting in specific, and you can walk away unchanged if your heart is twisted. Fasting and the spiritual disciplines are supposed to change us. They're supposed to help us pursue God with the right heart. Let's talk about some reasons for fast. Elmer L. Towns writes this. Even if we wanted to, we could not manipulate God. We fast and pray for results, but the results are in God's hands. One of the greatest spiritual benefits of fasting is becoming more attentive to God, becoming more aware of our own inadequacies and His adequacy, our own contingencies and His self-sufficiency, and listening to what He wants us to be and do. Christian fasting, therefore, is totally antithetical to, say, Hindu fasting. Both seek results. However, Hindu fasting focuses on the self and tries to get something for a perceived sacrifice. Christian fasting focuses on God. The results are spiritual results that glorify God, both in the person who fasts and in others for whom we fast and pray. When we fast, it brings us in alignment with God and it benefits those who we fast for. We are not the epic center of fasting. It's about realignment. Isaiah continues by listing different reasons where we fast and that are acceptable to God. I know it's a lot of reading here, but let's continue in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? Does injustice bother you? And untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see them naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood when your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear? Have you been praying for healing and not getting breakthrough? Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. There's a number of reasons for fasting listed here, and Elmer L. Towns actually goes and puts these reasons and some other scripture together and comes up with 9 basic reasons to fast. All right, let's get the slide up there if we can. I'm going to ask you to identify maybe 1 or 2 of these that might resonate with you. These are occasions or reasons why we should fast. The first one is the disciples' fast. Fasting for freedom from addiction. The Ezra fast, fasting to solve problems. Have you come across roadblocks in your life and decision-making and you just can't get past? The Elijah fast, fasting to break crippling fears and other mental problems. The widow fast, fasting to provide for the needy. The Paul fast, fasting for insight and decision-making. The Daniel fast, fasting for health and physical healing. The John the Baptist fast, fasting for an influential testimony. And the Esther fast, fasting for the protection from the evil one. Which one resonated with you? When we read in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 there, when you fast, what will your occasion be? Let's move on and look at 3 different types of fasting. We're going to get more technical here, then we're going to bring it back. So there's 3 different types of fasting. The first one is a partial fast. This is where we pick one thing and abstain for it. This isn't necessarily a complete fasting for food. Maybe it's one meal a day for the course of 3-4 days. Maybe it's coffee. If you can survive without coffee, but you really, really like it, if you can't survive without coffee, you take that before Jesus. Maybe it's TV, dessert, or maybe having that treat at the end of the week. Abstain from it. Pick a period of time. If you are new to fasting, this is where you should begin. The author of Atomic Habits says this: when starting a new habit or starting something new, we need to reach for the lowest shelf possible, not for the highest shelf. What is that lowest shelf? And I would argue that the lowest shelf here is a partial fast. Pick one thing for a period of time and abstain from it. Take that time that you would normally take to do that thing and replace it with a devotional time for God. We'll explain that in a little bit. Second type of fast is a normal fast. That's what everybody calls it. There's no real technical, it's just a normal fast. This is where you have no food and only water. And variation the variation and duration of this varies. The first one is a one-day fast. This is my favorite fast. This is probably the one that I take part in the most, is you just replace breakfast and lunch with a devotional time or a prayer time, and you have supper. You break your fast at the end of the day. The next one is kind of like the next level, would be a 24-hour fast, is where you replace all the meals with God and time for Him, taking those times. And then you have the extended fasts. And just like eventually you can reach the bottom shelf, you should start reaching for higher shelves and higher shelves. And I would say this is probably one of the more higher shelves is the extended fast. And please do not undergo an extended fast without consulting your doctor. It's highly recommended. For an extended fast, the first three days are the most difficult. This is where the body is starting to burn its worst fuel. You feel like garbage, because literally your body is purging the garbage. And this is also associated with bad breath. If you've ever been around someone who's been doing an extended fast, this is where they have the nasty breath. Usually on the fourth day, the hunger pains subside. And then on the sixth or seventh day, actually energy returns. You start to feel stronger. What is described as a brightness of the eyes. And this is the most enjoyable time of the fast, and actually you can even do moderate exercise. And then anywhere from 21 to 40 days after that, the hunger pains return, and that's your body going into a state of starvation, and that's when fast should likely should be stopped. And then there's the absolute fast, where you just fast from food and water absolutely. This is probably the most strenuous for your health and is the least recommended. So how do you start? Before we get into that, I need to say this, that fasting is not a recipe. And that we need to be careful to guard against legalism. However, there are some guiding thoughts as to how to discern if one should fast and then make a plan to go about that fast. Start with prayer. If you feel led to fast by God, you should pray to God about that fast. Ask questions. Do a heart check is what I call it. Question your motivations. Ask yourself, is this actually from God? Test that spirit. Ask what kind of fast should you do? And what reason are you going to fast? Is it going to be for addiction? Is it going to be for that person who you've been praying for a long time? Maybe it's that family member and you want them to come to know Jesus. Or maybe you just long and you've been through a desert season in your life and life has just been brutal and hard and you just want to be close to God. What is your reason? Then when you start your fast, there's what we call the pangs, hunger pangs. For a short fast, these are really important to actually pay attention to. The reason why is they actually act as a bit of a bumper, bumping us back to why we are fasting. Even when you fast, when people fast throughout the day, we can easily get distracted for a few hours at a time, and then we will get that desire to have that thing. You can do this with partial fasts also. But there's those pangs, that desire comes back to have that thing. And one of my favorite things to do and what I have done is that when I get those, I take a moment by stopping and praying about that thing that I'm fasting about. And that during your fast, it just acts as that bumper, realigning us back to why we are doing this. And during your fast, take the time you would normally take to do whatever that thing is that you are abstaining from and replace it with time with God. This can look like praying, journaling, worshiping. Maybe you need to put on that awesome playlist that where you meet Jesus. Once again, start on that bottom shelf. I can't stress that enough. Do not start with an extended fast if you've never fasted for a full day before. One thing I need to mention is that when you enter into a fast, you are also entering into a form of spiritual warfare. It will be hard. It's not easy. One additional thing to fasting is that if you can, share the fast with others. You got to be really careful about your heart. I do need to say that. But it's actually, there is awesome power. And when a group gets together and prays and in addition fasts. And we see that in Acts chapter 13. We see that scripturally in other places where groups of people get together and they fast. A number of years ago, as a young pastor, I was in my very first church, and I came across one of the moms of my students, and I heard, and she told me that her and her husband had been struggling in their marriage. And I'm a young guy, I'm not married, didn't really know what to say, so I offered to take their family up in prayer and fasting. And she said, "I'll join you. What day are you going to do it?" So I told her the day. She's like, "How do I do that?" So I explained, because most people have never fasted before. Then the morning of the day that we decided to do this, the husband actually saw his wife not eating breakfast and not preparing breakfast for herself. And so he asked why. She shared. And then the husband and wife both fasted. The three of us fasted that day and took their marriage before God. And they had a breakthrough in their marriage. And they're still married today. There is power in doing it communally also. But we do need to guard our hearts and watch our hearts that we do not twist it. In regards to fasting, I would say that not everyone needs to fast. However, there are many like us that need it as an ongoing discipline in our lives, not because of our holiness, but because of our brokenness and our love for the world that causes us to be distracted and drift from God. If you fallen asleep in the last 20 minutes, I'm just going to recap here, make it nice and sweet for you. Fasting is about the heart, not the head or the stomach. If you feel led to fast, do it. Start small and move on from there. Fasting is about aligning our heart to the heart of and will of God by abstaining from the temporal to gain that which is eternal. Let's pray. God, as we go from here, work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as we look at those different reasons to fast, I pray, God, that you would call us and lead us, if that is where we need to be. Whatever we do this week, help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.